We want to turn to God's Word as we find it in the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 28. And if I were to give this morning a sermon, a title, it would be Never Alone. Genesis 28, reading together from verse 10. Okay. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Thus reads God's word. There is no cavern too deep, no mountain too high, and nowhere in outer space so far to escape the presence of God. God is everywhere. The psalmist describes the omnipresence of God like this in Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now, I'm sure as Jacob begins his 500 miles journey to Haran, little did he know what awaited him. Jacob had been a homeboy. Now he's forced to leave his comfort zone, away from the one woman in his life, his beloved mother Rebecca, with no possibility of going back to her if things didn't work out. He could only go in one direction and on for hundreds of miles to Haran, searching for an uncle and his family whom he had never met before. He leaves behind a relieved Isaac, a broken-hearted Rebecca, and a very angry Esau. Ahead of him was the great unknown. I'm sure Jacob felt apprehensive, lonely, and afraid. The darkness of the night and the thoughts of the mind do that to a person. Would he see his mom again? His father? Would he ever make the return journey home? Alone, and yet he's not alone. God is with him, even though Jacob was not aware of it. As we consider this episode of Jacob's life, it should remind you that you are never alone. It might be possible that you're experiencing depression at the moment, and although you cannot sense it, God is with you right now. You may be ill. Your friends might misunderstand you. Someone you love dearly may have abandoned you. You may have lost a job. You may be discouraged. You have so little self-worth, you feel that there is no one who could ever care for you. Well, I want you to listen closely this morning. I want to tell you this morning that God is with you. And even though you can't sense it, please understand this, God is very close to you. Of the 500 miles Jacob is to cover, he is 2 days into his journey and probably has travelled about 50 miles. On the journey, Jacob would try to travel to the next well or to some community to find shelter through the hours of darkness. But for some stretches of his long journey, this would be impossible. And this occasion recorded for us is one of them. Verse 11. And he came to a place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. He just happened to be in that place with no one around when the sun set and he could travel no further. The words of verse 11 are setting the scene for something special to happen. The way verse 11 is written in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament creates suspense by mentioning the place three times. Here's how it reads in the original Hebrew. When he came to a certain place, he stopped there, for the sun had set. Taking one of the stones from that place, he put it under his head and he lay down and slept in that place. So Jacob had reached the place of God's choosing, where God is going to engage with him unexpectedly and with overwhelming grace. Now, why would God want to engage with a man like Jacob? Perhaps you are aware that throughout his story thus far, nowhere is it recorded that Jacob speaks a single spiritual word. We do not read of him hungering after God. He lied and cheated in order to get God's blessing. But he did not want a relationship with the living God. He has not reached that point where he's seeking the Lord. He has not realized yet his need to be taught where he had gone wrong and how he needed to change his life. He was not a man yet seeking after God, nor was he looking for spiritual renewal. The one thought in his mind was survival, reaching his journey's end. This man was not on a walk of repentance like a prodigal son. He had yet to see his sin for what it was. Here he is weary. He's a lonely man lying in the dust of the desert with his head on a boulder. And he doesn't have a clue what the future holds. He was in this state at his own making. And let's make no mistake, Jacob is not a victim here. Just like each of us lost men and women who like to live our own life, our own self-centered way. However, Jacob is not at this place in the desert by chance. God was about to be gracious to him and deal with him in pity. But Jacob had no awareness whatsoever of that. God was going to speak to his heart. And so in verses 12 and 13, we read, Jacob dreams. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Jacob had not been looking a quiet place to meet with God, and yet God finds him as he sleeps with his head on a rock. He had not gone there to plead for God's blessing, and yet he's about to receive it. How many here this morning can say, I was a sinner and God met with me? Or how many of you have said, where is God in my messed up life? wonder of wonders, I discovered he was standing right in the middle of the mess with me. Firstly, Jacob saw a ladder, and the way this is written in Hebrew, it highlights Jacob's surprise and awe at what he sees in his dream. The Hebrew has exclamation points as Jacob's eyes travel up the staircase, registering what he sees. And the higher he goes, the shorter the sentences get, as he is increasingly stunned by what he discovers. Here's how it reads in the original. He had a dream. Look, a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Look, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Look, there stood above it the Lord. As his gaze goes up, his eyes become wider and his breath comes in shorter grasps. Look, God himself has unexpectedly come to him in this place. And there the angels of God are traveling both ways on the staircase, coming to the earth because they have been sent on a mission by God to guard, to speak, to rescue, to protect. Are they are returning up the staircase to the Lord at the accomplishment of their task? There is communion and communication between the angels of heaven and the humanity of earth. And Jacob was about to learn that though he had left his mother and father and was facing the uncertainty of the future, he was not by himself in the wilderness. Secondly, verse 13, Jacob saw the Lord. This is the climax of the vision. God has come down the staircase himself, and he's standing over the prostrate Jacob, not right up there in heaven at the top of the ladder. Now, we know this from God's second appearance to Jacob in chapter 35. In the 13th verse of that chapter, this is what we read. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And so what we need to do is to remove from our minds the thought of some big, booming, distant voice shouting out this message of verses 13 to 16. God, the one whom Jacob never sought, stands right there beside him. Now, I wonder, do you see the sovereign grace of it all? It was not that Jacob had laid all on the altar, not that he had prayed through, not that he had pleaded for God to bless him, not that he had cried to God to visit him with a word of assurance. What occurred was all the divine initiative. It was a tremendous act of grace. And Jacob had done absolutely nothing to deserve such an honor. And yet the God who has created all things condescends to come down and make himself known to Jacob, talking with him just as he was, a renegade loner lying in the dust. God had done this solely because he chose to do it. And throughout the vision, the angels continue to attend to their duties, ascending and descending the staircase behind God. What happens next? Well, verses 13b to 15, God speaks. Now, you put yourself in the place of God just for a little moment. I wonder what you would have said to a man like Jacob. Would you have expected God to have said to him, look, I've had my eye on you, and the angels have been coming back to me reporting on all your sinful misdemeanors. How could you behave like that, Jacob, cheating and lying and blaspheming? Why didn't you talk to me before all this stupidity? Why did you not put some brakes on your mother's wild schemes? Look at the trouble that you have got yourself into. But please note God's interaction with Jacob. You will find there are no words of reproach. there are not even demands or commands that Jacob has to obey. Of course, God does not condone what Jacob has done. But he can forgive and reaffirm his covenant to his servant. And Jacob deserves a curse. And instead here, he's going to receive a blessing. And then there is this majestic declaration, I am the Lord. In other words, God begins with the covenant promise. And what follows is another repetition of the Abrahamic blessing. Isaac had given it to Jacob when he thought that the man receiving it was Esau. And then when he's reconciled back to Jacob, he reaffirms it to him. But now it is God, the Lord God of Almighty, that has given it to him. And this is what he says. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in you, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The land on which Jacob lay asleep with its stones and wilderness, its sands and hollows, this land on which Jehovah was standing, he promises to Jacob and his descendants. It will not be obtained by deception, but by divine provision. In his offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And this is a divine promise. And it will be, of course, fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in his miraculous birth, his preaching, his life, his signs and wonders, his death and resurrection, and the spread of the gospel of Christ throughout the known world from the day of Pentecost. And yet there is more. There's a personal expansion and application to Jacob himself. Jehovah tells him that he will be with him and that he will guard him and that he will watch over him wheresoever he goes. The very vision itself, supported and interpreted by these words, shows Jacob that he is dealing with a God who is concerned for his soul, a Lord who knows the perfect balance between discipline and assurance that he must bring to us. And at this moment in time, he knows exactly what Jacob needs. He's on his way to the labor camp run by his merciless uncle Laban to spend 20 years there. And so Jacob needs a strong assurance that God loves him and that God will be with him. And God is preparing him for that long period of servitude by which the Lord will use to chasten him and change him into the man he wants him to be. And yet God says to him here, Jacob, I want you to remember this. In those low days, in those days when you feel that no one else cares, when you feel that you're all by yourself, this is what I want you to remember. I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, Abraham didn't wish his son Isaac to leave the promised land, and he warned him not to go down to Egypt. But now Jacob, through his own sinful actions, needs to leave the promised land. And yet God says to him, look, Jacob, it's still going to be okay. You see, our God is not a tribal, nor is he a geographical deity. Wherever you go, I will be with you. There is nowhere, absolutely nowhere in the whole of the universe that God is not with his chosen ones. God will not abandon Jacob. And he tells him that he will eventually bring him back to the land of promise. Jacob's sin and his absolute stupidity will not prevail in frustrating God's plan for his life. And that's the message Jacob heard from our God, the one who comes down from heaven to earth, stooping so low to a wilderness to raise one up, just one rebellious, helpless, hopeless sinner. And God brings to every one of us Christians this morning who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, his words of covenant promise so that our faith may grow through the trials of life. That is how it will be for Jacob. In order for Jacob to become the man that God wants him to be, God is going to make him grow by taking him up the hill of difficulty. He's going to encounter giant despair. And he's even going to sit a little while in the dust of Doubting Castle. And Jacob will know a number of serious falls again, but the grace of God is going to triumph in his life as it does in the lives of all his people. Now, what is this incident saying to you and me? Are you a child of God? A hapless victim of life's whim? Does some blind and impersonal force drive you along? Are you battered by circumstances beyond all your control? Absolutely not. We who believe are objects of God's providential and loving care. We live every day of our lives upon this earth under his guiding and protecting hand. It's an amazing, comforting fact that God rules in the circumstances of our lives. And he is neither an erratic nor a vindictive authority. Quite contrary. God works through the circumstances of life to bring about something miraculous, something abundantly good, even out of what we perceive to be our darkest moments. So I say again to you here on this Lord's Day morning, your Father in heaven is closest to you when you need him most. Well, Jacob responds. When the revelation was over and the dream disappears, Jacob was shocked at the glory shown to him, the staircase, a sight of God, the one who spoke to him, promising his covenant love to keep him, a Lord who came to seek and to save him. God's grace is amazing grace. It always goes beyond what we can imagine or expect. And Jacob, well, he's overwhelmed with all that he has seen and heard, overwhelmed with this God of creation. And for the very first time in his life, he fears God. He's in awe of the place where he's been lying down. It was the spot that God directly revealed himself from heaven. And have you noticed again this play on words where Jacob says, this place in verses 16 and 7, he says it twice. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And this place where Jacob slept on the dirt with his head on a stone has been transfigured. It has become for him the house of God, the gate of heaven. And he has seen the entrance of glory, and he has seen and he has He has heard the God of the covenant standing before him. God was there, but Jacob had been utterly ignorant and blind to that fact. And how many billions of people in humanity will feel like that one day when the heavens open and the Son of God shall come and appear with all his holy angels. And then they will know that God is real. But they had stubbornly refused to take advantage of his offer of salvation. They would not tolerate the possibility. They would not come to him to have life from heaven. How shrunk in their grasp of God and his glory. They saw it each day. The stars and the moon proclaimed it to them each night. And they turned it into some kind of idol and they worshipped it. How little their understanding of God. And Jacob hadn't known that God was everywhere, that he was not alone, that the omnipresent God is one you might know personally, and his pardon can be received, and his gift of eternal life is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who spurn his grace will one day gnash their teeth and they will wail and they will regret the day that they never availed themselves of God's offer of salvation. Well, Jacob must do something to set this occasion apart in this place where God had stood over him in grace and spoken to him. And so, what can he do? He takes this stone that had been his pillow and he makes it into a pillar. It had been horizontal and now Jacob lifts it upright. This had been a place to find some wretched comfort on earth. The place on which he rested his head. And now it becomes a witness. It becomes a monument, a sign pointing to heaven, to the Lord on whose breast he can rest his head upon. So he raises it up. And then he pours oil over it. He anoints it. This is the place that he had met with God who is not silent. But this is the God who makes great promises to sinners. And so he calls the place Bethel. It is the house of God. Not that God lives on earth, but on this ground God came down and a staircase had united that place to God's eternal abode. And Jacob had understood what had been promised to him. And so here on earth he has seen the house of God, which is in heaven. Well, you will know, won't you, that 2,000 years later, after Jacob's dream of a stairway reaching to earth from heaven, another incident took place that's recorded in John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. Let me remind you, a Jew named Nathanael, while he's sitting under a fig tree, possibly thinking to himself, how could there be a bridge from earth to heaven? How could a person like me ever know a God of creation? While he's sitting there thinking, along comes his friend Philip, and he makes this declaration: "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael, well, he's not impressed. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And Philip says, "Come on. Come with me." And he introduces him to Jesus. And after Jesus and Nathanael had talked, then, oh, his whole attitude changes. And he declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the King of Israel. And it is in this reply of Nathanael's profession that Jesus makes reference to Jacob's dream. "You believe Because I told you that I saw you sitting under a fig tree, well, you will see greater things. And he says in John 1:51, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And here, Jesus applies to himself this image of the heavenly staircase. He alone is the bridge that came from heaven to earth, and he alone is the only bridge whereby men and women and boys and girls can pass from earth to heaven. And the concluding question is this: Have you personally come to know the one who alone has bridged the gap between a holy heaven and a sinful world, and has promised all things to those who trust and love him? You may be lonely and afraid as Jacob was. You may be poor and unemployed. You may be disgraced even and dishonored. You may be depressed and distressed. Whatever you may be at this point in time, I want to show you Jesus. Jesus in all his simplicity and yet in all his splendor. He's the ever-present one of the lonely. He is the treasure of the poor. He is the glory of the dishonored, and he is the rock and the fortress of the insecure. He is God. Yahweh is his name, and he never leaves, nor does he forsake his people. Amen. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of Jacob's story. We thank you that you come down to him in his sin, and you give him wonderful covenant promises that you will not break. And we can put ourselves in the place of Jacob today, because there was a time in our lives when we were in our sin and you came down to us. And by your amazing grace, you saved us and you have given us promises that you will not break, O God. You will not break. And we pray for those, O God, who don't know you. We ask again that they would see Christ this morning in all his simplicity and yet in all his splendor, and they would turn to him for salvation. In his name we humbly pray. Amen.